Okay, on the blackboard, you will see, and I think I did not get turned on here, did I? All right, now I... You will see the little outline that we did on both these morning's lessons. Because as we look at Peter as being an example of a fellow who stumbles, and yet because of that stumbling, he always becomes stronger, and also because of that stumbling, he's always a good influence on you and me. Because while we don't see Paul stumbling all that much, yet we know, you and I, we stumble a lot. And so Peter then becomes a great example for us to look at. And that's why I think of these sermons that I do with regard to Peter, and I call it, "The Peter Had a Problem." And then in parentheses in my mind, that I say there, "And so do I." And you might do that because so do you. These are problems that are common to humanity. And in these things, we see that in each case, that faith was born. And then there followed a challenge to that faith. And that faith may falter in that. But the answer to that is that we remember Jesus Christ. And we put our eyes back on Him. In all these cases that we have with regard to Peter, we find that his problem with his faith set in when he took his eyes off the Lord. On the Sea of Galilee, he took his eyes off the Lord and he looked at the waves that were round about him. That's when he began to sink. All right, we find also that on the Mount of Transfiguration, that when he was confronted with Jesus and then there were Moses and Elijah, his eyes went off Jesus and was put upon men, important men, impressive men, men of high stature. And yet that was his failing. And in the end, he had to put his eyes back onto Jesus Christ. All right? You can see as we go through our lesson this evening. You think if you can see it before I get to the point as to what Peter's problem is going to be here. I'm going to introduce the problem. I just want to lay a little background to it that we might understand the pressures, or at least conceive partially of the pressure that is put upon Peter upon this event that we're going to be looking at. You've heard in the reading tonight, it's going to be the time where he denied the Lord three times. But this wasn't simply just a matter of simple shortcoming or of cowardice or something of that. There was great pressures upon Peter. And he was resisting these pressures and got himself into a predicament where he would fail. His faith would falter. But in the end, I hope to show you that it all would work out. He would be lifted up and he would become the man, the Christian, that we would hope he would be. It all began then at the time of the Last Supper. And in the book of Matthew chapter 26, this is on the eve when Jesus would be arrested and taken and ultimately crucified. And having then partaken with the disciples of with the Last Supper, that we find then in this context that Jesus made a comment to them that was quite disturbing to all the disciples and especially unto Peter. Where in verse 31, that Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep and the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." But Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." In that statement there, I think that Peter has singled himself out that it is required some special attention that is to be given to him. He has a problem here as it relates to the other disciples. You might recall how at the Last Supper that the disciples had an argument and they had a contention between them. Jesus wanted to eat that Last Supper with them and he knew it and he deeply wanted to be there together with them, and then the disciples got in an argument. What was the argument? Who would be the greatest among them in the Lord's kingdom? And then Jesus set the example, you know, of humility in the washing of their feet and that kind of thing. All right, but this, you see, I still linger. Because Peter's answer here is that he says to the Lord, "Even though all would fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Which is in essence to say to Jesus, when Jesus said, "You're all going to fall away from me this night because of the scripture that has been written." And Peter's response to that basically, I think, is saying, I can understand how these guys, yeah, I could see them falling away, Lord, but I will never fall away. Even though they all do, you can count on me. And I think when he made that statement, it becomes evident he needs some special treatment here. And that special treatment is going to be harsh, but it is going to bear some fruit in the end. Anyway, Jesus said to him in verse 34, that truly I say to you that this very night, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter has the Lord's attention. They might, but I won't, Lord. I won't fall away. And then Jesus says to him specifically, I'm telling you, tonight, before the rooster crows, you will deny me, not once or twice, you'll deny me three times. Can you imagine how Peter thought when the Lord said that? You know, we might think there, well, Peter's a believer, and the Lord said it. If the Lord said it, it's true. And he would say, well, I'm sorry, Lord, I'm sorry ahead of time that I'm going to deny you. Not so. Not with Peter. Peter has it in his mind, and he has it in his heart. Says, no, I will even die with you. I will not fall away from you. And at that time when Peter said that, then, you know, all the disciples said, no, Lord, we're not going to fall away. That's in their heart. That's their determination. You and I do the same thing, don't we? We stand in our hearts and we say, no, I would die before I would deny my Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? I don't know what I will do until that sword is put to my throat. Right? It's my intention. I would die before I would deny the Lord. But how do you know that until the time comes? There's always that proof time. There's always that time when you can set yourself out and determine and prepare yourself. And sometimes, you know, people just fail. They hadn't anticipated how great the pressure was. We prepare ourselves well ahead of time for such a course as that. And you can understand them. Peter, he's adamant. The Lord has said, you'll not just deny me once, Peter. You'll deny me three times before this night is over. You know, you give me a short term to make up my mind and be determined and to take a particular stand. And I think I can really, you know, set myself up and say, okay, I'm determined. I'm going to stand here. I'm going to do, you know, whatever it is I say I'm going to do. And I'll see myself through. But sometimes, you know, if you say, well, this is what you're going to do, and I make the promise to do it, and then a week later, I say, oh, I'm sorry, I forgot. I wasn't prepared. I couldn't keep that self-discipline up that long. Jesus has said to Peter, this very night, that you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows, and Peter would say, I will not deny you. I will die before I'll deny you. And he's only just got a few hours left before, you know, he's got to maintain that composure. That's what's in Peter's heart. As they left then Jerusalem and went out to Gethsemane, and you hear the part in there where Jesus goes aside and prays, and the disciples are falling asleep, which won't pertain to our lesson at this point. Except that in verse 45, Jesus came to the disciples and said to him, are you still sleeping and resting? He says, behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let's be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. You know, the voice of Jesus at that time has got to express a certain urgency. He's got to say, all right, the time is now. Whatever's going to happen is going to happen. So get up and let's get ready. What do you think Peter thought? I think that Peter's thought would go right back. All right. I'm determined. The Lord thinks I'm going to deny him. I'll die before I'll deny him. I will not deny the Lord. I will not fall away from him. I think that's going to be in his heart. I don't see how it could be otherwise as this moment happens. In verse 47, while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, came up accompanied by a large crowd with swords and clubs, who came from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now he who was betraying him gave them a sign saying, whomever I kiss, he's the one, seize him. Remember I said when Jesus walked on the water, the Sea of Galilee, and he was coming to the disciples in the dark, and they thought, what is that? It could be a ghost or something. Because they didn't know it was Jesus. Jesus doesn't glow in the dark. How could Judas betray the Lord? He's leading these men to come in and to apprehend Jesus. He's made the agreement with the Jewish leaders to do that. As he leads the men in, why doesn't he simply say, okay, you see him over there, the guy glowing in the dark, go get him. But that's not the manner. It requires a betrayal. And that betrayal is an identification. That means that they will kind of stand back because it's dark there at Gethsemane. It's the middle of the night and it's dark and there's no lights or anything. It's a dark, gardeny place. And so they could see the shadow of Judas as he walks in amongst these few that are together out there in the garden. And they watch him, and whomever he walks up to and greets as a friend, then they'll know that's the one. That's the agreement. They'll know who Jesus is and where he is. And so immediately Judas went to Jesus and said, Hail, Rabbi, and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, Friend, do what you have come for. And then they came and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. So this is a tumult. This is a large group of men who are armed and who enter into and invade this private meeting of Jesus and his disciples and come upon them suddenly. And as they come upon them, they're there to arrest Jesus. And it says in the midst of this that, behold, one of those who were with Jesus reached and drew out his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. Now, would you like to guess which one of the disciples did that? Okay. I think you know which one it was, and certainly you find out as far as the ones that were there that this one was Peter. As a matter of fact, if you were to read in the book of John chapter 18 and in the 10th verse, it identifies Peter. Simon Peter then, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slave and cut off his right ear. All right. You think of what Peter did at this time. What is Peter reacting to? I'm telling you, he's reacting to that which Jesus had challenged him. He is determined now, I will die before I will forsake Jesus. And he's the one that's carrying the sword that they had in the midst of them. And it says that he took out his sword and he struck off the servant of the ear of the servant of the high priest. I suppose you might think there that, well, that Peter was really quite a swordsman. He could reach out there and just flick off the ear of that guy, just like that, and really put a scare in him. And I'm telling you, no, Peter was no swordsman. This proves he's no swordsman. I'm telling you, with all my heart, if I put myself in the shoes of Peter, Peter meant with every strength and every ounce of his body that he was going to cut that guy in half. But not being a swordsman, he only got his ear. He's a fisherman. He's not a warrior, but I'll tell you, this shows right then and there that he's reacting to what Jesus had said, you're all going to run away. You're going to forsake me this evening. Peter says, no, Lord, I'll die. I'll die. And he demonstrated it. Pulls out that sword, and he's going into battle. He's going to go into combat here because of the promise that he made to the Lord. Well, okay, that's what he does. But in the reaction to this, what happens is that in the 52nd verse, yet then Jesus said to him, put your sword back into its place, for all those who take up the sword will perish by the sword. So as he starts out to prove his loyalty to the Lord stops him. And he says, no, Peter, just put your sword up. This is inappropriate. You're reacting in the wrong way. And then, of course, he healed the man's ear. But when he then thwarted Peter, who had taken his time and he's going to fight this thing to the death, yet at that same time, Jesus said, that's not what I want, Peter. That's not appropriate here. You're doing what is wrong. Put your sword up. You can't do that. So Peter is thwarted now. He's thwarted in what he intended to do. And he doesn't understand, why would the Lord keep him from keeping his promise? Why would the Lord not want Peter to be the one to show himself forth that he's loyal to Jesus and he'll die before he'll forsake the Lord Jesus? Anyway, at that particular point, we find that that those who had come with Judas there then would proceed to make that apprehension. And at this, in verse 55, that Jesus said to the crowd, "Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as you would against a robber? Every day I used to sit in the temple teaching. You didn't seize me. But all this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures of the prophets." And it says, "And then all the disciples left him and fled." All the disciples left him and fled. They all did. They didn't know what to do. Jesus told them they couldn't fight. They didn't have weapons around them to fight. They weren't equipped, prepared to fight. But at the same time that Jesus told them not to fight, and so when they came forth to arrest Jesus, then they fled. And you know, other accounts would give us there that a little idea of what was going on. There was quite a bit of turmoil that went on in the garden out there. It could be that when they came forth to arrest Jesus, that they made the attempt to, maybe they're going to apprehend the fellows who are with Jesus. But whatever it is, there would be some turmoil there. And it says that the disciples fled. Remember, it was dark in the book of Mark, chapter 14, verse 51 and 52. We get a little more insight what was like out there in the garden. It says that there was a young man was following him, wearing nothing but a linen sheet over his naked body, and they seized him, but he pulled free of the linen sheet and escaped naked. Now, you might wonder, who was that? Who was that young man? And I think the answer is pretty clear there. There's only one of the writers of the biography of Christ that tells about that. There's only one that knew that. And the one that knew that was the one that was there. Had to be Mark. Somehow he had heard what was going on. He had seen the disciples as they filed out of Jerusalem with Jesus, and that he was interested, and he got out of bed, put on his sheet, or just grabbed the sheet, and followed after them. And he was lurking there in the bushes out there in the garden. And what happened is, it says, they started to seize him. That means they're out there trying to seize everybody. All the disciples, anybody they get their hands on, and then they panicked, and they all were running which way, and they all got away, and they all escaped. So in part there, Jesus' prophecy had come to pass, that all the disciples left him and fled. Now, what about Peter? What about Peter? Peter fled also. He ran away in the dark, in the panic of the situation. He ran away. The others went to other places, and they went and they would hide and they would wait, see what would happen. But not Peter. Peter somehow out there, and I could understand, I mean, I think I could put myself in the shoes of Peter. Look, I ran away. I'm telling you, I fled. I'm not going to forsake the Lord. I'm not going to deny him as he said I would. I'm not. And so what Peter does is he follows after them who have apprehended Jesus to see if there's something he could do. He's going to be there when Jesus faces his difficult moment. All right, if we continue on there in Matthew chapter 26 and in the 57th verse, it says, "Those that had seized Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were gathered together. But Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and entered in, and sat down with the officers to see the outcome." You might recall in the book of John, there's other details to that. John had found an entrance into there because he knew and somehow had entrance in. And then he would come, he would see Peter there, and at his word, Peter would enter in to this courtyard where the trial of Jesus was to take place. So he came in, it says, and he sat down with the officers, what? To see the outcome. He's there. He is there. He's come to see what's going to happen. And, of course, having this in his mind, he told Jesus, "I'll die before I will forsake thee." He's there, I think, to see what can he do. What can he do to help? All right, he begins to see the outcome of the things that were going on together there. First of all, you see where the scribes and the chief priests were gathered together. And in verse 59, the chief priests and the whole council were gathered there together. Okay, in verse 57, they were gathered together. All right, the Bible just says they gathered together. And that gathering together, you know, Peter is a member of the nation. And this should be an orderly assembly. And it should be assembly, you know, that comes together and they see that justice is done. And he might be thinking there, okay, you know, that this is the crowd and the mob that took him, but you bring him before these good leaders of the people, and justice will prevail, and the court will convene as it's supposed to, and when they find out that, well, he's done nothing wrong, well, maybe they'll just let him go. I don't know what he was thinking, but you see there is a high council that is assembled, and the appearance could very well have been of a normal legal gathering. Well, it could have been. But you know what? As you read this account, you know things have been going on all night long. Judas had departed from the Last Supper. Jesus told him, you're going to do what you come to do. Judas got up to go and to bring to pass this betrayal. That's what he went out to do. The other disciples didn't know it. They thought he went to get something for dinner or something. But he went out and he had, which you don't know, we don't know any of this. But sometime between the Last Supper and this trial that went on, Judas had to go and knock on somebody's door. And this was the night of the Passover. This was the greatest feast amongst the Jews. This was the time when people would spend the night with their families. It was a great celebration that would be going on. And so they would be there. He had to knock on somebody's door, perhaps at the temple. It's the middle of the night. Somebody had to come to the door, and he would have to say, I've got to talk to the high priest here. Well, who are you? What kind of business do you have? Go tell him that it's Judas whispering voices. And somebody would go, and they would enter in to where the people were gathered together and whisper in the high priest's voice and ear and say, there's a man named Judas out here. It says he has come to do something. And then the priest would realize what it was because they'd already paid the price. They'd already given him the money, and evidently that the agreement was, I'll come and get you when the time is, and when I come, you've got one chance to get him, and that's all there's going to be. So somebody had to get up and listen to what Judas would say to them. Then they had to gather together. They had to say, okay, you go get the temple guards, and you go get these fellows, and you go get them in the middle of the night. Go and knock on their door. Bring them home from their families. Get them together. You go and follow this man now, and you follow him out, and he will identify who it is, and we want you to bring him back under arrest. Something like this had to happen, which means that turmoil has gone on that night in the temple ground in order to get this Sanhedrin council gathered together. They don't ordinarily gather in the middle of the night. They had to go and get these fellows, you know, out of bed or whatever and get them down there. So it was all done in a hasty moment. So it was not just a normal gathering of those who were opposed to Jesus. But it was a sudden and immediate decision, and these men carried that out effectively because they had this deadly intent that they were going to put Jesus to death. You know, that gathering to Peter might have looked on the surface like, well, it's just an official gathering of the High Court of the Lamb. They're good people. They'll do the right thing. But they're people of the world. And you see, that's what's going on in the world. That's what you see in the world and the things that are happening in the world. You have a lot of unseen turmoil that's going on in this world, and none of that turmoil is designed to do what is pleasing to God. And that's how that. So it may have had that appearance. You know, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul said to these brethren that in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. So you might look at the world and say, you know, things aren't that bad. Things are okay over here, but I'm saying behind the scene, there is this ungodly turmoil that's going on, which is bringing about the things that you see on the surface, and none of which is intended to increase godliness, either in this land, or in your family, or in the influences that weigh upon your own personal life. So Peter may have underestimated. No, he did underestimate. He walked into the company of these people, not thinking of what he really was getting into. Well, but let's hand it to Peter. Peter did get out of the boat, right? Even though he sank. We will see here that Peter, he's there. The rest of the disciples, except John, the rest of the disciples were not there. Peter is there. You've got to hand that to him. He came there. But he has a problem here. He came there to see the outcome. Notice verse 58. What it says there, he sat down in verse 58 to see the outcome. He came there to see what's going to happen. And that means not just out of curiosity, but to say, I'm going to be here. If the Lord needs me, I'll be here. I'll do something. I will not forsake my Lord in this manner. So he is there. Now, the visible proceedings are there when Peter's going to see what he could do. And in those visible proceedings, he might hope that the abiding principles of the law of Moses, the trusted leaders of a God-fearing nation, you know, this has got to have a better outcome. It can't just go bad. But he finds that this council is actually above the law. In verse 59, he says, now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus so that they might put him to death. So Peter's standing there and says, what's Peter thinking? Wait a minute, this is not a legal gathering. This is not seeing justice to be done. They're trying to find false witnesses. Nobody knows that and can see it better than Peter. This thing is this is going to be there that they're going to, you know, they're going to do whatever they want to do to Jesus, regardless of what the law has to say. He can see that. He understands what is happening. These are ruthless men. So he sees a lawless, ruthless, ungodly group of men, and he sees, number one, that Jesus' life is in danger, and then he will see, number two, and his own life could be in danger. If that's the way they're going to treat Jesus, then he himself is in a dangerous situation. And that's the context here of the denials that happen now. First of all, in the 69th verse, it says, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, you too were with Jesus, the Galilean. Wonder why she recognized Peter. You ever think of that? How does she know Peter? Young woman. And she recognized, hey, I think I saw you. She sees him in the dark. I think you were one of those Galileans that were following after Jesus, weren't you? And that tells you something about Peter. I think it tells you something about his personality and about the way that he presented himself. When Jesus and his 12 followers went walking through the streets, who is it that the young women would notice? It was Peter. And that tells me, he says, okay, Peter had some kind of a behavior or demeanor about him that when he went walking down the street, you saw a man full of confidence. You saw a man perhaps a little swagger to his step. You saw a man with a bold look in his eye, and certainly a young woman out there watching these guys go by, her eye was attracted to him. So he's reaping, you know, what he is in the case here. At any rate, this young woman sees him and specifies a recognition of him in that verse. And that is the case there when here, all of a sudden, standing in the midst of these people, looking up at Jesus on trial, and suddenly this young woman comes up and confronts him and says, I think I saw you. Weren't you one of the ones that were following after Jesus? And it's important to Peter right now. He's got to stay incognito. If he's going to help the Lord, he's got to be here secretly, so to speak. He's got to be there ready to pounce or ready to do something. He can't be known out at this time. Perhaps motivation such as that. But at any rate, Peter's first denial is found in the 70th verse. And he denied it before them all, saying, I don't know what you're talking about. When he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him. These girls, they all know, they all find Peter. They all know who he is. And he says, when he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied it with an oath. I don't know the man, I promise you. I don't know this man. Don't know what you're talking about. Right then, a little later, it says the bystanders came up, the men that he was gathered there together with. These two women had come up and said it. He had denied it. Perhaps the guys around that little fire and everything there at the courtyard, that they began looking at Peter and saying, you know, it just could be because listen to the way he talks. He's got an accent. He sounds like a Galilean. It could well be him. And so they said, surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away. Right? Peter's really on the spot now. He's really on the spot. His cover is going to be blown unless he can find some way to absolutely, without question, prove to these people that he was not a follower of Jesus. And he takes one last stab at it, which is going to convince them that no, he's not. He's not one of the followers of Jesus. And let's look at what he does here. Let's look at what he does. Peter has to prove now that he's not a follower of Christ. He has to prove it. And how does he do it? In verse 74, he began to curse and swear, I do not know the man. How did he prove he's not a follower of Christ? He would curse and swear. How does Peter know how to curse and swear? Come on, he's a fisherman. That's what fishermen do best. Okay, that's what they're good at. He spent a lifetime knowing how to curse and swear. But all of a sudden, he wants to prove to these people looking at him that he's not a follower of Jesus. And he begins to curse and to swear, and it evidently convinces them. You want to convince people you're not a Christian? Just show them your vocabulary for cuss words. Okay, perfect way to do it. You think you've got the same problem that Peter has? You think any brother or sister in Christ has ever been known to use profanity on the job or amongst the people that they are with? You think so? You think it of yourself. Come on, be realistic. But I'm telling you what, brethren, when you use that kind of language, all you are proving is that you are not a follower of Jesus Christ. And you're in the same boat that Peter was in here. All right, Peter had a problem. You know what the problem was? You figured out the problem? He didn't keep his eyes on the Lord who was on trial up there above him. He took his eyes off the Lord and he put his eyes on his evil companions and tried to prove something to his evil companions. Same problem. His faith wavered and it faltered because he took his eyes off the Lord. What was Peter's solution to the problem in the Sea of Galilee? Save me, Lord. What was Peter's solution there at the Mount of Transfiguration? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. He has to get his eyes back on the Lord, doesn't he? You know that. Now what happens here? It says that when he said that in verse 74, he began to curse and to swear, I don't know the man. And what happened? Immediately a rooster crowed. And when the rooster crows, as Peter's in the midst of this string of profanity and talking to these men, proving he's not a follower of Christ, and then he hears that rooster crow, what do you think Peter does? He remembers what the Lord said, and he turns and puts his eyes on the Lord. And what does the Lord do at that very moment? You have to turn over to Luke chapter 22 and verse 61. That when that rooster crowed, it says the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Can you imagine that moment? Peter cursing, proving he's not a follower of Christ, the rooster crows. He thinks, he turns, and he looks, and Jesus up there before the Sanhedrin council being abused to them, turned and looked him in the eye. Well, I'm telling you, of course it says Peter then went out and wept bitterly. Peter, though, learned his lesson. I got about 1 minute for Peter to learn his lesson, so hang on here. Be a little patient. Sorry about that. In Acts, I want to point this out to you. Remember, as far as the Mount of Transfiguration was concerned, and Peter was concerned, took his eyes off the Lord and saw Moses and Elijah. We turned over to 2 Peter, and we saw when Peter recounted that, he couldn't even remember Moses and Elijah there. All he remembered was Jesus. See, he learned his lesson. All right, here, what happens? We turn over to the book of Acts. Because not too long after that, Peter has the opportunity to redeem himself. And as for that matter, in Acts chapter 4, after Peter had been preaching the gospel, you know, and people had been healed and whatnot, well, they arrested Peter and those that were with him, and they brought them on trial. So that in the book of Acts chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, many of those who heard the message believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. And on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. And Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. You know what? That's the same group of guys a month or two earlier that Peter had denied the Lord when Jesus was on trial. These were the men that had Jesus on trial. These were the men that took Jesus out and had him crucified. Peter now is standing for the second time in front of these men. And these men had placed him in the center, and they inquired, by what power or in what name have you done this? And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are in trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazareth, whom, and you see a finger pointed here, he says, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. And then says, and there's no salvation in none other. And there's no other name given under heaven that's been given among men by which we must be saved. Peter, a new man? Does he have a new faith? You think he redeemed himself? I think so. I think that he did redeem himself. All right, let's bring the lesson down as we like to do. Let's bring it down to you and me. Let's bring it down to the situation that you and I would find ourselves in. This morning I asked you to ask yourself, will you get out of the boat? And in the second lesson, will you listen to Jesus, who is God's beloved Son? What's the lesson here today? And I'll tell you, the lesson's going to be termed on this. And you ask this question of yourself. Have you awakened to the fact of your own sin? Or let's put it like this. Have you heard the rooster crow? Okay, only you can do that. Only you can answer that question. But you'll be standing in the same place of Peter. Have you, and then, have you remembered the words which the Lord has spoken? Have you remembered the words that he spoke in Mark 16:16 and preaching the gospel? He said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Have you heard the words, remembered the words of Peter in Acts 2:38? Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sin. Have you remembered the words in the book of Romans chapter 6 and in verse 3 that as many as you were baptized into his death, were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death? Remember that? That's the Lord speaking. Have you heard the rooster crow? Do you need to respond to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? You figure it out. You answer it. Peter found his answer. And you and I can find the answer ourselves too. Let's bring our lesson to a close with this. If you would, then open up your song to your songbook to the number that has been announced for us. And as we're standing and singing this song, then if you need to turn your life over to the Lord, walk a little closer, more faithful to him, then we do. We want to encourage one another. And you have the opportunity now to step forward and ask for that assistance and that encouragement to get your life right before God.